Oregon Bible College. At the present time, he's pastor of our church at Baltimore, Maryland. And Brother and Sister Moore are doing a splendid work at our church there. We have great hope that will be one of our big and strong churches in the near future because of the splendid work they're doing there. We're very happy tonight for the privilege of listening to a message from God's Word presented by Brother Dean Moore. May the Lord bless you as you listen to this message. Brother Moore.
It certainly is a privilege and an honor to stand here and speak to you this evening, and I'm grateful for this opportunity. I'd like to speak to you this evening concerning this subject, serious responsibility. God's will is the most important, the most wonderful, and the most urgent concern of every one of us. The welfare of other people as well as ourselves depends upon how we respond to our understanding of His will. By careful and deliberate action according to God's will, we can work out our salvation from sin and from death. But through disregard and carelessness concerning His will, we may never enter into that way of life which will deliver us from sin and death. One leading minister of our country made this statement: we must dare to live dangerously. He meant by this statement that Christian people should have courage to stand through and to trust in God. We live in a world today in which people are unconcerned or feel it unnecessary to live according to the will of the Creator. The majority of the people have this philosophy of life, that they can live independent of God. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, we read concerning the Christian's relationship to the world. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Christian was to give his life as a sacrifice in order to carry out God's will, to no longer be conformed to the world in which he grew up, in which he lived before he became a Christian, but he was to work out, to prove and test and prove to himself God's wonderful will, to prove to himself that God's will is good, perfect, and acceptable to him. And so the Lord's will for each one of us personally is the most important concern of each one of us. In James chapter 4, verse 4, we read, whoever is a friend of the world is an enemy of God. That in our life we have to make a decision. Will we be friends of the world, or will we be friends of God? Will we follow the world's philosophy, or will we follow God's revelation concerning the true way of life? It may be hard for us to step outside of the world's parade and live a life with God, but that's what's intended, that we should separate ourselves from all the ties that we have to our old way of life. Our hearts may be wrapped around things of this world so that we cherish those things and will not be willing to give them up in order to put God first. And so, in John, the 1st John 2, verse 15, we read again of the importance of separation from the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We see it's impossible to love the world and to love God at the same time. If we love the world, the love of God is not in it. And so we know that there has to be a decision. The will of the world, the philosophy of the world, or God's will for our life. The Bible tells us about the history of people who had to make this decision. In ancient times, over in Palestine, the land of where the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah used to be, we have an account in the beginning of our Bible telling about the destruction of those cities and how the man Lot and his family had to make a decision to leave the city, to leave all their friends, their occupations, and to obey God. And we read that Lot evidently was a prominent man. He must have been a judge of some sort in the city of Sodom. And he had to leave all those ties that he had with the people of that city and to escape for his life. And we notice it was hard for him. But finally, the men had to take and drag him from the city in order for him to leave the city. Lot's wife longed for the city and for the world, and we know that she turned to salt. Notice how these people longed, how their hearts were wrapped around that worldly way of life in Sodom. But yet these angels came to them and brought them out of the city in order that their life might be spared. I believe that's a lesson given to us about separation from the world. Remember the saying, remember Lot's wife? She longed, she looked after, looked back to the world. In John, 1 John 2:17, it says, the world passeth away. That is the system of government, perhaps, or the system of society among mankind in the world will pass away because it's based upon wrong foundation principles, because much of man's social ways are vanity, and they must pass away when truth comes out. Civilizations have risen and have fallen because men have refused to obey the truth. And so this verse says that man's world, his system of enterprise and of social intercourse, it will pass away. And it says, but he that doeth the will of God shall abide forever. That any man who conforms his life to God's will be led into eternal life. I'd like to speak shortly to you about something I feel is very important to all of us, especially to Christian people who are church people who attend day Sunday after Sunday. I believe there's a deadly belief on the part of Christian people that's not in their creed or in their church doctrine. I'll read this thought to you, and you consider whether or not you think it isn't true, at least to a certain extent. People think that whether or not they respond actively to the Word of God, whether or not they actually carry out the instructions, is an optional matter, and that they are at liberty to reinterpret the message in a more convenient and pleasing way to fit into their already established manner of living, to avoid clearly answering the message. I believe that the revelation has been given to man since the beginning of time through the prophets and through Jesus and the early Christians is God's voice or his revelation to the people of the world. And man must answer that revelation. If God reveals his will to man, if God speaks to man, man must answer. I wonder if church people are avoiding a complete, definite answer to God's message to them. If sometimes we think we can take part of this, what we liked, and incorporate it into our present way of life, instead of responding completely to what is said. I believe there's some other false ideas in Christianity among many people. The idea of love and grace, and that everything is going to be fine because God is a God of love, and we don't need to worry too much about what we do and so forth because we believe in Jesus and that everything's taken care of for us. There's a great danger in believing that all is love and all grace because God is a God of judgment, of law. And he wouldn't be holy if he allowed his people to live a careless, filthy life. And so God has to have justice. And even Christian people, I believe, can fall away and be punished. And I'd like to read a few verses in the Bible that tell this. In Acts chapter 17, 30 and 31, at the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Notice the word commandment. Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. It says that God commands all men everywhere to repent. And that's just as true today as in 54 A.D. or approximately when Paul the Apostle spoke those words. God commands men today to repent. Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. And he has given assurance in that he has raised Jesus from the dead. That's the assurance that God will judge the world. Another verse is in Romans 6:16, telling us that a Christian can fall away and be overcome by sin. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. If a person yields himself to his own temptations and becomes a servant of sin, the result is death. The only other way is obedience, and will result unto righteousness. In Galatians 6, 7, and 8, it says, be not deceived, or don't fool yourself, because God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. If we sow to our flesh, we will reap corruption. But if we sow to God's Spirit, we will reap eternal life. And so a Christian today, unless he lives a life of obedience, he isn't going to have a hope of the future. But our faith in Christ and in God enables us. It gives us the way, the ability to live a life of obedience and to carry out God's will in our life. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 3 and 24, we read that God's will was intended for man's welfare. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee. And verse 24, and the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. What is the purpose then of God's will? Why has he spoken to us? And why do we have this wonderful revelation? It's for our good, that he might preserve us alive, that we might live in time to come and not pass away as the animals or as the trees and not have a hope of living again. I believe it's possible for us to find a way to eternal life today through the revelation that's been given to us. But we have to believe it, accept it, and enter into it in experience in carrying out God's will for us. So how important it is to obey and to carry out God's will. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, it mentions concerning Jesus. It says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obeyed him. But throughout Jesus' life, he labored to carry out his Father's will. He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." And throughout, when we read about his life, he was constantly telling the people that his purpose was to do the Father's will. And it says that he became the author of eternal salvation. We can look to no other man. Let us turn next to 1 Peter 1, 13 to 16. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." He that has called us is holy. Jesus was holy, and he is holy. Therefore, behooves any person who's accepted that call to be holy in his life. Not self-perfection or self-righteousness, but a purifying of the thoughts, of the intents of our heart. Some people frown upon the idea of holiness and say, well, that's just some fanatical people that believe in holiness and so forth. That's God's will for us. It's his will for every living human being on this earth to be as himself. And I'm sure that if we realize these things, that our thoughts concerning God will not be so difficult, and he will not seem so far away from us. And I believe that's why men disbelieve in God, because of their sins, and they're blinded. It says, "The pure in heart shall see God," because pure people have eyes to see him with. And there's purity of heart, purity of our life, then we have faith and can behold our Creator. How shall we enter into the will of God? I'd like to just give you a few thoughts of my own. Perhaps they're not the best. I believe that a desire, a sincere desire of the heart, is a very powerful tool to work with. If you really desire something, desire God's blessing or his way, I believe that that's going to be a mighty powerful help to you. The strength of your desire. I wonder if we could really desire very much God's way and still desire things that we know that he doesn't want us to desire. Suppose we were affiliated with the world, or I don't know just what our temptations may be. I would think that sometimes attending a theater might be a temptation to a person because of the association with the thoughts of the world. And it could be a very strong temptation. Now, could a person who just loved to go to the show in the theater all the time, I wonder if he could really desire, most of all, to seek God and to know him better and to live his way of life and still never be willing to give up the show? I think that even little things sometimes, it may be a temptation or a test of us. Will we be willing to give up the little things? There was a story of a Japanese lady over in Japan. Missionary was over there, a man who was the principal of a school where I attended. And he said that this lady's daughter became a Christian, a very wonderful Christian. And her mother worshipped idols at home. And she wouldn't come to the meetings, but finally she came to these meetings that they had, and they said, "You'll have to burn these idols before you can become a Christian." And she couldn't do that. She just cringed and just felt that she was going to die if she burnt these idols. and so she wouldn't do it, but after time she was so persuaded of the Christian faith that she burnt those idols, and the people said that she was one of the finest Christian ladies from that time on. You see, her heart was wrapped around those idols, and she had to cut them loose first before she could properly worship God and truly enter into His will. Now, we may have something else in our life we're not willing to give up. I wonder if we couldn't just give up these things and say, Lord, You give me the pleasures I need, and what You think is right, let me do that. I believe another way is through acknowledging the Lord. And you know, in Proverbs 3, chapter 6, it says, in all thy ways acknowledge the Lord, and He shall direct thy path. It means in all your activities, whatever you may be entering into, this work or this activity, acknowledge Him. Not just one time during the week or maybe now and then, but it's learning to live in God's presence all the time, acknowledging Him. I believe this will help us to enter into God's will for us. Another way is just simply to seek help. If it's our desire to enter into God's will today, seek His wisdom, His help. In James 1:5, we read these words. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Wisdom concerning His will, and how to enter in to the truth, to that way of life. Another way is concerning a knowledge of Jesus. So often we have such a scarce understanding of Him and of His teachings that it's difficult to really follow Him. And so I believe a better knowledge of Jesus and of His teachings. We're all familiar with the Sermon on the Mount. That wonderful sermon that's never been changed and has no reason to alter down through the centuries since it's been spoken, because it was eternal truth that was uttered. And Jesus talked about motives, about the attitude of heart. He said it's the deeds that man does is not so much that's wrong, it's the motive and the attitude of heart that he has, what impels him to do that. And so he said that from the inside of man comes all this evil and all this sin. Not the world about him, it's inside. And so Jesus said man himself is evil. When we read in the Sermon on the Mount, we find these other beautiful thoughts about humility and about prayer. For Jesus said, simply ask and you shall receive. Some men have believed those words and they've received more than they could hold, because they said, I simply believe those words. If you will permit me to read a quotation from another man's writings, I'd like to read this. It has to do with a person's condition, or recognizing his true condition. Acknowledging our sinfulness is essential. In Christian countries, all normal people have, of course, acquired a knowledge of the law revealed through Jesus Christ, that is, of the will of God. We know, however, that most of them live as though they had never had any such knowledge whatsoever. Their conscience is unable to make their daily lives conform to the divine light. The most terrifying fact with which we are confronted in Christian lands is that most people live at odds with their conscience in comparative unconcern. People are content to live day after day, though they know their conscience is not right and it's bothering them. And it says they live on in comparative unconcern. I would think the most important thing for us Christian people is to be concerned. That our conscience could become like a compass, or like the point of a needle on a compass that just lines right up with true north immediately. Not that our conscience would be dulled or we wouldn't listen to the voice. Should we be concerned about how low a standard there can be in order that we can still be Christians? I believe we should be more concerned about the height of the standard of the Christian life. About the great and wonderful high ideals of the Christian life. Not what can I get by with and still be a Christian. We're always going to be looking at the ground if we do that. Let's look at the ideals. The height, the great height of the Christian standard. One of our elder ministers of our church, Brother J.W. Williams, said that he believed the standards for those Christians accepted when Jesus comes again will be high. Higher than most of us believe. And I wonder if we fail to set those standards for ourselves today, if we won't be disappointed in the time to come. That we fail to set those standards for ourselves today while we have this opportunity. Remember the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek God's righteousness." And how high a standard is that? Should God's righteousness be the object of our vision or of our ideals? We know that it's His will for us to become like Himself. Jesus said also, "Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Any of you have ever been terribly hungry, or you've just been so thirsty you almost passed out? We could know the meaning of those words when Jesus spoke them, about such a craving, such a desire for righteousness. And this is what He told His followers. And I believe it's for us today. And so our minister of modern churches today, a wonderful prophet, Mr. A.W. Tozer, said Christians should live dangerously. They should have the courage to step out and stand for God and stand up before these people who disbelieve and want to live carelessly, and let them live dangerously. When we read about early Christian people, they lived that kind of a life. Maybe we can be more that way. Maybe we can have more courage, more faith to do that. Let us read a verse in the Old Testament, Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till He come and rain righteousness upon you." Surely it's a time today. It's time today to break up our fallow ground or our set way of living, the things we aren't willing to give up, the manner of life that's not in accordance or in harmony with God's will. Will we be willing to have ourselves broken up, so to speak, in order that we can be molded again according to God's will? That's what this verse meant, that these people should break up their fallow ground. And we can so get in a rut, and we won't change throughout our whole lifetime, and I don't believe there's any hope for a person who doesn't change. Each Christian person has a duty. He has a work to perform. There's a purpose for our life. It was intended before we were born to carry out a certain work in our life, in benefit of our fellow man. Each person has a work to do. How important it is that we find what God's work for us, what He's intended us to do in our life, discerning that, and then entering in and working today. If we fail to do that, we'll go our whole lifetime never finding the purpose of our life. So our individual responsibility must be fulfilled. It's not an optional matter. It must be fulfilled. And I believe that if we believe these things and we don't take an antagonistic stand against them, but are humble enough to receive them and know that it's right and it's God's will, I believe that we'll be helped and that there'll be blessing in our lives. I believe when there's blessing, when we cooperate, we must cooperate with God, and then He blesses us. You know the wonderful verses in the Psalms, no good thing will He withhold them who walk uprightly. Another one that says, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. That's what we should work for and devote ourselves, seek God's blessing. And I'm sure that as we work and enter in and carry out that will of God, that His blessing will come down upon us. And we'll be strengthened for any time of trouble to come. I surely hope that that will be our experience. And may I close by reading a poem to you. God has good, and He has better, blessings for us here below. Thou canst choose to be His debtor, thou canst much or little owe. Trust Him fully, break the fetter which now binds thy spirit, lest getting good or even better, thou shouldst miss His very best.
Let's stand together while we sing.
Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you walk with Him?